He's come for a second dose. He's probably got some technical things to sort out. It's really good to see you all this morning. How's everyone going? Good? Yeah, well, don't worry. We'll be finishing soon. But before we do that, I just want to, to thank our worship team. You know, because it's easy to get into the flow of what I'm doing when they've laid the groundwork through their worship. And so please give another round of applause to the worship team. One of the things that I would always encourage parents, and I'm going to encourage them again, is take the time to get your children involved in the things of God. Take the time, find somewhere where your children can serve in the house of the Lord. It could be once a month, but get them regularly. You know, just get used to that thing of, you know, this is the house of God and I'm serving in the house of the Lord. Because I just feel that our young people need the Spirit of God in their lives. Because if you just add 5 years to your children's life, add five, the decisions they have to make in 5 years' time are completely different to the decisions they're making now. Some of them will be in a position where they might have children, eh? Just in 5 years. If they're 15, they'll be 20 in five. If they're 18, they're going to be 23. And so what we want is to ensure that our children are being raised up in the way of the Lord so that they've got the Spirit of God upon their lives. It's very easy, you know, when you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, these were guys, men, young men, that were full of the Spirit of God, yet they were skilled in whatever they did. They were still skilled, but there was something, they just didn't have their skills, they also had the presence of God upon their lives, and that was the difference maker for them. Because of that, they had the favor of God. And so what we want is that we want to raise our children so that they're excellent, that they're knowledgeable in the things of the world, but most importantly, they've got the Spirit of God upon their lives. Amen? Amen. All right, so we were in Brisbane this week for the C3 conference, and one of the things I can say to you all is that there seems to be a hunger for the things of the Lord. We were in a church, C3... Bridgman Downs, and that church probably seats maybe four times this size, 500 at least. Let's just say 500 for argument's sake, 500 capacity. We went to a prayer meeting on Thursday morning at 6:30. There would have been over 150 people, I kid you not. 6:30 in the morning, it's a bit cold, they were there praying. What I liked about it is that all the leaders of C3, Phil, Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle, Lars and Megan Halverson, we had John Pierce and his wife, they were all there in the morning. But there is this sense that people don't want to play games anymore. And the reason they don't want to play games is because their family, some of them, their families are not all with the Lord. They don't know the Lord. So what is at stake is very high. And because of that, we end up having to do business with God. We began to seek the face of God to say, Lord, we need you to move. Because only when you move can you come and turn our lives around. Can you turn the lives of our families around? One of the things I would encourage you, once every month, on the first Sunday of every month, we have a prayer meeting that starts here at 10 o'clock. It only goes for 30 minutes. Only 30 minutes. This is before the service. You're already coming to church. Just come 45 minutes early and begin to pray, because all of us have got things in our lives that we can seek the Lord for. If not all your family members are saved, you need to be at that prayer meeting. I just sense that, and what I want to say strongly this morning is that the time for games and the time for doing church as normal I think we need to recognize that those times are coming to an end and should come to an end, because what is at stake here is very high. The stake of our families, before we even talk about the community that we don't know, let's talk about the family that we do know. Because I think that it's quite easy for us to focus on the community and to neglect our own family. All I'm saying is that there is a lot at stake if your family does not belong or your children are not in the Lord. We have to seek the face of the Lord. And so my great encouragement is that the first Sunday of every month, once a month, if you come 45 minutes early and we just begin to pray for whatever God has laid on your heart for your family, because this is very important. We cannot do this without the strengthening of the Lord and without His Spirit. Amen? So, in 2024, the next global C3 conference is going to be in Singapore, which is Shirash's hometown, or his mother's hometown. And so we'll give you more information. And look, it will be an opportunity for people, you want to go on a holiday to Singapore, just attend a conference and enjoy the island of Singapore. Last week, we had Pastor Steve Coppin. In fact, we had Pastor Helen before. She spoke about we are carriers of hope. That means that when I interact with you, when I interact with anybody, there is something that I'm carrying. Like now, I'm carrying a bag. I am a carrier of a bag. So that means this bag goes with me. Now, ladies, you would understand this more than us men, that everywhere you go, you cannot go without a handbag. You've always got a handbag. Now, you've got to pretend that when you've got your handbag, that is, you are a carrier of hope. You are a carrier of the presence of God. So wherever you go, it's not just the stuff in your handbag. Recognize that you have the presence of God upon your life. And wherever you go, you carry that. So if you're interacting with your family member and they are sick, you are a carrier of hope within this bag. It's not just your makeup that's in there. You've got the presence of God within you. Take that out of your bag. Because it's quite easy for people to say, oh, here, you want some lip balm or whatever? Here you go. You need to start sharing the presence of God that you are carrying. Amen? Men, you carry wallets. You've got these thick wallets that are full of cash, lots of notes, lots of junk that you all just put in your wallets. Just as you always go with your wallet wherever you go, you are carrying the presence of God. Which means that if you interact with somebody who's struggling and they're sick or they're just going through a difficulty, you can lay hands on them. You don't have to wait. You don't have to call the special anointed ones, because there are no special anointed ones. We have all been anointed. We've all got the presence of God in our lives. So we are all carriers of hope. Amen? Then we heard last week from Pastor Mr. Steve Coppin. I just put my bag down. And he said that we need to do things in partnership with Christ. But he said something, you know, one of his points that really got me was plateaus, where we go through periods in our lives where there is no momentum. You know, sometimes life can be uphill. And you know, when it's uphill, there's a lot of struggling that happens. And then all of a sudden, we start going downhill. And things are just happening and things are great. But there comes a time where everything flatlines. It's neither up nor down. It is just there. You don't want to flatline, because normally when they put these measures on you at the hospital, they want to make sure that they like to see things going up and down, lines going up and down on the monitor. The moment it goes flat, ooh, that's not good. That's the end of you. So maybe it might go flat, but then you want the lines to start coming up. Amen? Because life can get the better of you and I. Things just become difficult. It's very easy for us to plateau. But one of the key things I took away from that is there are two things that should not plateau in our lives, which is prayer and the reading the Word of God. Because this is where we get our sustenance. Because if this will help create momentum in our lives, if we're not praying, if we're not reading the Word of God, it really don't matter what age you are. You could be 15, you could be 14, you could be 13, you could be 46, you could be 67, you could be 77, you could be 127. It don't matter. Prayer and reading the Word is what is going to sustain you. And I will say to the young people that are in this room, to the middle-aged people that are in this room, to the old people that are in this room, let us not forget this, the prayer and the Word. Because this is what is going to set you apart. This is what is going to sustain us when things go difficult in our lives. Because now we can begin to open up the Word of God and begin to declare, Lord, you promised, that you will do this for me. Your word says this. Your word says that I hold you to your word. Amen. You said that you supply all my needs, that I should be anxious for nothing. And so we're reading his word back to him. So he will always perform his word. But if we're not reading the word, if we're not praying, we don't have any power. And we need a bit of power in our lives. And that power comes from prayer and reading the word. So we do know that next week we've got Mother's Day. Invite your friends and family. And then the following week we've got Cherry Schroeder, which will be another amazing Sunday. So May is full of activity. The key thing that we have to understand is that you want your family to come, because as they come, they get to hear the word of God. And you know what happens when you hear the word of God? Faith begins to arise on the inside of you. And then you can begin to grasp hold of the things of God. Without the reading of the word, without the hearing, without the preaching, how are people meant to hear and then to believe? This is why it's important next week that you invite everybody in your family. Come on, guys, we're all going to church next week, because God is going to whisper something that can shift and change their lives. Amen. We're supposed to be starting a new series this week called it's on the Ten Commandments. And this is about how, this is about whether the Ten Commandments are still relevant in our world today. Everybody's got different opinions about stuff. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that still relevant? Can we go around committing adultery? We'll have to find out. And shall we love the Lord? Can we love other gods except God? Is that relevant for us today? You shall not have another God before me, says the Lord. Is that still relevant? We've got a lot of idols in our lives. So we want to work out as we go through this series, is that still relevant for us today? Thou shalt not covet, which means I shall not want something that somebody else has. Is that still relevant for us today? Because we live in a very covetous, to covet is to desire above. There's healthy desire. Ooh, but this one is a desire that is unhealthy. That's what to covet is. So are these things still relevant? Those Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, you shall not, you shall not. So on Friday, when we were coming back, and so we were going to start that series, but I just felt that I just want to bring some encouragement on having conquering faith when facing giants of all kinds in our lives. How do we have conquering faith when facing giants of all kinds in our lives? Now, I don't know about you, whatever giants you might face, it might be the giant of anxiety, the giant of depression, it could be the giant, and I'm not going to tell you what the giant is, because you know what giants you're facing, you know what the issues you're facing in your life. But my encouragement today is hopefully going to strengthen you so that you have conquering faith to help you face all those giants in your lives. Who's got some giants in their lives? Ooh, there's a lot of people with giants here. All right, so we're in the right place. You came on the right Sunday. So on Friday morning, as we're boarding the plane, normally just before they say, please put your mobiles to flight mode, a message came. I checked my WhatsApp, and a message came through, and it was from my friend's brother. And he was saying to me, your friend is in hospital. He has had a stroke. And so now, you know, my mind is racing. Okay, what's happening? And so I started asking questions. Okay, you know, so what's happening? And then he began to say that he has no, when he had the stroke, they rushed him to hospital. His memory is gone. His speech is gone. He couldn't use one side of his body, but eventually I think he was able to move. But the one thing that was that had gone was his memory and speech. Is my phone there? Just check, dig for my phone in there. If you see, I hope it, so don't worry about Shiresh. Yeah, that part there, boom. Thank you. As I'm thinking, you know, you start to get overwhelmed. You start to get overwhelmed by just hearing, you know, such news that somebody's had a stroke. Now, this is a guy that I grew up with. So this is obviously, you know, bothered me a bit. And as we're, and I'm just mulling over and I'm thinking, what do I say? What do I do? And in fact, the message came the previous night. It's just that when I'm on the plane, I am now told the severity of what has actually taken place, that the memory and the speech are gone. And so now I started thinking to myself, something just really didn't sit well within my spirit. And then I sent him this message. I said, please, comrade, it's just another saying, my man, speak these words to him. And so, hi, Mr. So-and-so, it's your friend Stephen Magwenzi. I speak healing into your body in Jesus' name. The devil is a liar. Let memory and your speech return to full normal function in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. I don't know why I added the Son of David part, but all I know is that in that moment I recalled the story of Bartimaeus when Jesus was passing through on his way to Jerusalem. When he heard that Jesus was passing by, he started shouting out to say, you know, have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Eventually Jesus stopped, and as the story goes, he received his sight again. The reason why he called on that name is that he was recognizing him, that he is the Messiah. He is all powerful over anything. And that's why I wrote it down. And so what happens when you face certain things in your life that you're facing? It's quite easy for us to be paralyzed by fear. When I was in Form 1 in 1990, in Zimbabwe, I used to go to an all-boys school called Prince Edward. And, you know, we used to always go for lessons, and the lessons were great. And so one afternoon, we went for a science class. We went for a science class, and this was to do with, you know, like, you had to go and see the leaves, photosynthesis, and all of that. And so as we go to class, we went out of the classroom for observation. But some guys stayed in class. And so somebody said to the teacher, sir, there are some boys that have remained in the classroom. And he says, I'll go and call them. And so the guys went and were called, please come out and join us in observation. Somebody said, these guys are thieves. They're probably stealing stuff in our bags. That's why they stayed in class. And so everybody was just making fun of that. Oh, you know, these guys, they're stealing. Eventually the siren goes and it gets to 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock came, the siren goes, it's time to go home. And so I just picked up my bag as I, you know, it was a maroon bag, maroon and white. I picked it up and I'm on my way home. And this guy just came and pinned me against the wall. And he said, why were you calling me a thief? And I said to myself, everybody in class was calling you a thief. Why are you just picking on me? Now, I will say that this guy always had an issue of picking on me. I don't know, for whatever reason, You know what I mean? Because I was a small boy, so he thought, ah, this one I can beat him. And so that day, he just said, you're calling me a thief. And I said, everybody in the class was calling you a thief. Why are you picking on me? And so I grabbed him. I don't know what took over me. That day, I just grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, and I pinned him against the wall, and I said, today, we're going to go and fight. You know? So somehow, the courage just came from the inside. And so here we're on our way to go and fight. He's got his group of guys. I've got my group of supporters. And they're all sort of like going along and saying, yeah, you're going to get beaten up. And you know, you can hear all this stuff. Like you would hear, you know, when you see boxers, when they're going into the ring, they normally have got their guys behind them. And the guys are normally saying, yeah, you're going to smash him. You're going to beat him. Just as a way of encouraging him. Now, the problem is that by the time we got to the fighting destination, it was about a kilometer away. The adrenaline for fighting had now evaporated. I no longer had a reason to want to fight. And so what this one guy did is that there was some sand that was nearby, and so he took a mound of sand and he put it together, and then he took two mounds of sand and he says, this mound of sand represents your mother's head, and this mound of sand represents your mother's head. And so what the other guy did is that he kicked the mound of sand that represented my mother's head. So I got offended, and I did the same for him. I kicked his mother's head, which is the sand representing the mother's head. And so we began to fight. Now, I won't say what they used something else to represent the mounds of sand, but that's not for this conversation. Anyway, we start fighting, and then eventually a lady opened the door from the back of her house and says, I'm going to call the police. And then everybody scattered. And so people started saying, like, no, who's the winner? And then people declared, yes, Stephen is the winner. And so I went home feeling very good, you know, that I had beaten him. But most importantly, the fear that I had that this guy was causing me because of picking on me had gone. Because now I knew that I had confronted the one thing that was always what? Picking on me. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes when we face giants in our lives, they come to paralyze us. So all of a sudden, we are no longer coming from a position of strength, but from a position of weakness. And instead of moving forward, because we are paralyzed by fear, we shrink back and we don't know what to do. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, there were the people of God, and they had enemies. One of the enemies of the people of God were the people, the Philistines. And so in chapter 17, they gather to fight. And so you had the Philistines on one side, you had the Israelites on the other side. And so what they did is that they had Goliath, who was representing the Philistines, a very big guy, intimidating the whole army of Israel. And then in verse 47, it says, a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So he's probably maybe 3 meters, 2.7, 2.8 meters tall. Big, big, big guy. And he says he wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. So this is a seriously big guy. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. And so Goliath is intimidating. Whenever we get bad news, whether that is a health report, it's quite easy for us to become intimidated, thinking, am I about to die? What's going to happen to me? Goliath as well is instilling fear in the children of Israel. When we are faced with whatever issue it is, whatever giant we face, fear is instilled. And you know what happens when we become fearful? The sun could be blazing 45 degrees and we will be found in our bed hiding in the fetal position, because that is what fear does. It causes us to become fearful and to hide. And who knows that God doesn't want us to remain fearful? Amen? And so Goliath is instilling fear in the people's hearts. Growing up, I remember there used to be a guy, he wasn't as big as Goliath, in our neighborhood. He was quite tall, at least 2 meters tall, big guy. And strong, big, big arms. And what he would do, if you could stand up. So let's say you come around a corner, if you can just walk from there, and we're coming this way, and we come around the corner, oh, and so I am the bully. Do you know what he would do? He would just come and start taking things out of your pockets. Whether you like it or not. Thank you, Andrew. Please put your hands together for Andrew.
Check my pockets.
Yeah. So he would just come, whenever he would see you, the first thing he would do is just come and start taking things. Now, because this guy was big, you'd just be frozen in fear. The thing is that we could have been gathered as six of us. The moment people mentioned his name, everybody would run away to their own homes. We would only get relief in the neighborhood when he would go to prison. Then everybody would breathe a sigh of relief, because now you can walk freely, not wondering when you're going to meet him and have him take your money. Because you'd always say, what do you have for me? And so whatever, you would quickly take something out of your pocket so that he wouldn't search your pockets for himself. What fear does to you and I, it causes us to retreat. It causes us to live scared lives. And that's not what God wants for us. Fear paralyzes us. Goliath is using an effective strategy to demoralize the army of Israel. He's making them make a mental picture of them facing him one-on-one. And he's making them imagine how one-sided and pathetic their situation is. And he's succeeding in tormenting the people of the Lord. He's insulting the army of the Lord their God. In verse 26, it says, David says, what will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Just like the Israelites were living in fear, they didn't know what to do with this giant. Everybody is afraid. I used to be afraid of that other guy, constantly afraid of him, until one day I just said, you know what, enough is enough. I'm either going to continue to be intimidated and fearful, or I'm going to face up to this guy. This is the anger that arose within David to say, enough is enough. I'm not going to accept this any longer. And so whatever giant you're facing in your life, you have to say to it, who are you to defy the living God? And so to defeat and conquer our giants, we need to have conquering faith. You see, Saul was the king, and he was the one who was supposed to fight Goliath. It should have been his story, but he missed out because he was what? Fearful. Instead of conquering by faith, he was paralyzed by fear. And so like Saul, it's easy for you and I to give in to fear, thinking, where am I going to get money to pay this? How am I going to get the healing that I need? How are my children going to be saved? And we begin to live in constant fear. So the question is, how can you be a David rather than a Saul? How do you conquer by faith instead of being paralyzed by fear? And so to be conquering by faith, number one, you need to know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. And most importantly, you have to compare your giant with God and not your giant against yourself. Amen? Compare your giant with God. Because if you compare your situation, it's just you and your situation, you become overwhelmed. It's too big for you. But if you compare it with God, that big giant that's bigger than you is definitely not bigger than God. So David knew the Lord. David said, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He says in verse 45, you come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. So he says, you know what? You come with all that stuff that you're carrying, but I come in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Why did he use that term? He used that term because it refers to the supreme authority and power. That God is all powerful, and I'm going, you come against me with all these things, but I come with the power of heaven over me, because the power of heaven is bigger than your situation that you're facing. Amen? Another lady in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9, named Hannah. She was struggling to have a child. And so she begins to pray, and she said, and she prayed to the Lord of Heaven's armies, because she was saying, God, even though at the moment my womb cannot give me children, I am recalling on you because you are bigger than any situation, and I believe that you can make me give birth. And so we need to be able to call on the name of the Lord regardless of our situation. You know, we know that we can call on the Lord and say, Jehovah Jireh, if we need anything, the Lord my provider. This thing of saying the Lord of Heaven's armies is saying Jehovah Sabaoth, which means you are supreme, you are all-powerful, you are holy. We are calling on your name. You know, when Moses says to the Lord, you're sending me to Pharaoh, who do I say sent me? And God said, send, I am sent you. I am powerful. I am bigger than anything. That's the one that you're calling on. You have to remember what the Lord did in the past for you. Number one, recognize that the Lord loved you and the Lord died for you. Therefore, if he did all those things, he will be with you to help you in the battles that you're facing. David recognized that God was his personal deliverer. David said to Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. And so whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down and rescued the lamb. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. It is God that comes to rescue you, and nobody else. So you have to remember what the Lord did in the past for you. Psalm 44 verse 1 to 8 says, and if I can get Alta to just come and start strumming some things. It says, and hear, O God, we have heard it with our own ears. Our ancestors have told us of all you did in that day. In days long ago, you drove out the pagan nations by your power and gave all the land to our ancestors. You crushed their enemies and set our ancestors free. Remember, they were in Egypt. They did not conquer the land with their swords. It was not their own strong arm that gave them victory. It was your right hand and strong arm and the blinding light from your face that helped them, for you loved them. You are my king and my God. You command victories for Israel. Only by your power can we push back our enemies. Only in your name can we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. I do not count on my sword to save me. You are the one who gives us victory over our enemies. You disgraced those who hate us. O God, we give glory to you all day long and constantly praise your name. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but he's given us one of power, love, and a sound mind. Which tells me that no matter what I face, I have been given the mind of Christ, where I'll look at a situation. I'm not going to deny if I get a bad report that there's something wrong with your heart. I'm not going to deny that and say, oh, in Jesus. No. I'll say, okay, that's the report of the doctors. But the one thing that I do believe is that, Lord, you can heal me. That's what I will believe. So I won't deny the fact, you know, like when you've got a headache, and then you say, no, I don't have a headache, but the headache still is there. You don't want to say that. You say, I have a headache, but in Jesus' name, I am what? I am healed. So that is why it says you've not. So we don't have this spirit of fear and timidity, but of love, power, and of a sound mind, which means we can think soberly about stuff. Things do not overwhelm us. And I'll just invite you to stand as we finish. Ephesians chapter 6 says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to stand to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, and let's read verse 16 to 17 together. Let's go. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We understand the weapons that we have. The scriptures say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for tearing down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for tearing down strongholds. Recall, strongholds are places that people used to run to, but which is everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, we bring into submission to the obedience of Christ. As I finish in 1 Samuel, when David gets to the front lines, he says these things. His brother meets him and he says, what are you doing here, the older brother? And he says, I know that you're here because you're trying to be funny and all of that. And he says, where are those little sheep that, you know, you left in the wilderness? There is a battle going on, but all the brother could see was, you know, he belittled his young brother. And the young brother responds and says to the older brother, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? I don't know what giants you're facing. One thing I know is that giants will fall in Jesus' name. One of the things we're believing for is for salvation for all your family members that do not know the Lord. And that is telling me that there is a cause out there. Which means if there's a cause out there, there's no reason for me not to be able to pitch up one Sunday a month at 10 o'clock and begin to pray that the Lord will do something for all my family members, for all my children that do not know the Lord. The time for playing games. I mean, you can still play them if you want to. And then you see your family just falling away. But it's us coming and saying, Lord, we need you to fight for us. Remember, the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. And so whatever battle you're facing, we know that giants will fall in Jesus' mighty name. Church, can you take this away? Thanks. You know, so this morning I just want us to, as Elta continues to sing, if you're facing something in your life, one of the things we are going to do is that we will take the word of God and we'll begin to pray the word of God over your situation. But if you're facing something this morning, you know, as Elta begins to sing, I don't know what we're going to sing, Elta. Your goodness is running after you. As Elta begins to sing, you know, and you want God to come and intervene in your life, I'd just like you to come to the front and we'll be here to pray with you. Let's go, Elton.